Blog Talk Radio.
Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience. You're listening once again to another edition of Religion Means a Lie. And today we have three triple blessings. The first blessing is we're in the month of Ramadan, the blessed Ramadan. And to you, our audience, Ramadan Mubarak. I will later come and explain that terminology. For the month is blessed because the Quran, a book of guidance, to guide all of mankind to the perfect society. We celebrate Ramadan, and Ramadan is the preparation for us to receive that revelation. And we should be like Muhammad of 1,400 odd years ago, who got the revelation because he was concerned about the state of his people and went into the cave and receive the revelation. But there's a second reason we should celebrate today. It is the day of the 4th of July, and I'm not going to get into that subject, but we should celebrate that because Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and earth, has permitted us to be the armor bearer of human liberation. And we no longer have to sing what our great leader, Frederick Douglass, had to say, who's 4th of July? We can now answer with a resounding yes, it is our 4th of July. The third reason we should celebrate today, the 4th of July, it is the day an intervention took place in a people that were addicted to white supremacy, that were addicted to suffering, that were addicted to death. And just as a drug addicted or alcohol addicted patient needs an intervention, the creator of the heavens and the earth, Almighty God, used Mr. Farah, Mr. Muhammad Abdullah, to intervene in our lives and brought a process to us that led to one, the Ambulance Muhammad, creating a body. And Sister Clara Muhammad, from the state of Georgia, which is a state perhaps the worst state in the union for the treatment of our people, has produced Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, which in turn produced Imam Warfuddin Muhammad. So we celebrate for the third reason. The fourth reason we celebrate today is because we are also the day of the gathering. And God says Jummah is the best day. It is the day that man was sent down to the earth, the day that man was created, and the day that man will be resurrected. And we have a resurrecting message for you. And God has given this message from Imam Deputy Muhammad through a learned man. He didn't give it to him to a man that had gone to the Makan Ma, but was born in the Makan Ma, by the man that had been refined like Moses was in the house of Pharaoh, a man that can move from the state house to a conversation to the port of Brother Drano, a man that can move from the pulpit to the member, a man that has been able to move easily from the classroom to the courtroom. I speak of none other than our brother and our friend. I said this because I know this is not, he is humbled by this. He knows that it was only through the power of Almighty God that allowed a donkey to speak with the voice of a man. to let her a voice from the donkey quarters, speaking with the voice of a man, none other than our brother and our friend, Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam.
With Allah's name, the praise and thanks is for Allah. We thank him for the gift and blessing of the model human person, Muhammad, peace be upon him, the honorable and noble servant and messenger of Allah. And what follows of that salute or that traditional salutation to the last prophet, peace be upon him, the seal of the prophets mentioned in Bible as it is given in Quran. Dearly beloved believers, audience, friends, we greet you generally in the greeting of peace be unto you, assalamu alaikum. But to our believing Muslim brothers and sisters, specifically we greet you also as well, Ramadan Mubarak. We pray that Allah bless you with a blessed Ramadan. We'd like to thank Brother Imam for his dedication, his determination, and his resolve to continue this mission of pointing out that religion means alive, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not create this marvelous creation and then went into hibernation or went to sleep or turned it over to man to rule, to manage, and to govern. No, indeed, Allah neither sleeps nor slumber. He is the master and sovereign, to him belong the mulk. And so he's the living one. And if we study the events of contemporary man and society, we can observe with strict scrutiny and reflection that Almighty God, Allah, is alive, and that this deen of Islam is alive. It's not a dead, ritualistic, formal, machine-like, robotic concoction that was put together by Eastern priest class. But it was refreshing. It was renewed. It was rejuvenated with the life of the blessed Imam, Imam Waqfuddin Muhammad. Oh, yes. Dearly beloved audience, we move into talk about 4th of July and freedom and independence. We like to talk briefly. They say there's a climatological phenomenon off the Atlantic Ocean. They calling it Hurricane Arthur. I call it Hurricane Artur, and we want to talk today, inshallah. We want to, in this month of Ramadan, when the shaitan is locked up, and we hope we come immune from any influence of the shaitan, the influence that would make us want to show off knowledge, to make us want to strut with arrogance, to make us want to be praised, to make us want to impress, to make us want to do anything except serve Allah as a Muslim in Al-Islam. We pray that we move far, far away from that. Our Lady Ma'am during the Ramadan session, October 21st, 23rd, 2005, made the following statement. And I'm hoping that many of you as his students can identify with this statement, because it's very, very, very important. The Imam has a subtopic which says, "Allah guides sincere followers after their leader passes." Think about that as we dig deep into the subject, debunking the myth of Ham, reflecting on the life of a blessed Imam. The connection today between Mount Tur and the myth of King Arthur, debunking the myth of Ham, reflection on the life of our blessed Imam. The connection today between Mount Tur and the myth of King Arthur. Oh, yes. Before we proceed in our discussion, we like to read a statement directly from our blessed Imam, Imam Wahduddin Muhammad. Again, he said, "God guides the sincere followers after their leader passes." He didn't say that God guided the most allegedly learned followers, the most renowned followers, the most erudite followers. The most Arabic gesticulating and articulating followers. I'm quoting you what our blessed Imam said. Said, "Allah guides the sincere followers after their leader passes." Then he goes on to say perception. That's what we have to focus on now for this discussion. But not perception from the English dictionary or any other dictionary. A sincere follower of Imam Muhammad, he or she is going to come with a perception that's bigger than the worldly secular idea of perception. You shouldn't expect a sincere student of Imam Muhammad to perceive things in the same manner. That is the consensus mode of perception in this worldly life. The sincere student of Imam Muhammad will perceive things in a more expansive manner. Will perceive things in a more expansive manner, because that student is going to be moved and guided to the best of his or her ability by the understanding of Al-Quran that was brought and reflected in the tafsir of the late blessed Imam, Imam Wahduddin Muhammad. The Imam goes on to say, not perception from my thinking or your thinking. No, perception that it is used in the context of revelation. When you get yourself focused right then, you can follow and understand better. When we talk about religion means alive, when we talk about current events, when we talking about how Allah in this day of Yom Medin and Yom Kiyama is actually moving and coordinating and orchestrating events, that he's not absent at any moment or at any time. If we look at these events, if we look at current reality, we have to look at it from the perception of revealed knowledge.
and not by the narrow perception of this scientific world, which try to rule out any basic mode of perception other than empiricism. We're not limited to that. We have a bigger perception than that, the sincere students of Imam Muhammad. Have patience and believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide you after I'm gone the way he has guided me. The sincere student of Imam Muhammad is going to follow up the guidance, not try to overcome the guidance that the Imam received, not try to supersede the guidance, but to supplement the guidance, to complement the guidance, not to try to establish one as a profound and special imam, but staying humble and acknowledging the fact that we are students of the late Imam Muhammad, and whatever we know in terms of revealed religion, we must admit that the initial impetus and stimulation in terms of our understanding came from our status of the deen under the guidance of our blessed Imam. So don't look for me on this broadcast to try to project some kind of Imam's message that somehow independent and disconnected from Imam Muhammad. Matter of fact, when I'm on this broadcast, I see myself more as a student than an Imam. I'm a student of the late Imam Walter Dean Muhammad. It is open to everybody, but you have to be sincere. Religion is sincerity to Allah and the common folk, and the common folk who are sincere, the donkeys who are sincere, the donkey who has no pretensions to scholarly expertise, but is sincere in the heart. Allah will guide that student, that common donkey. So the Imam say, when he's gone away, he will guide you as he's guided me. It is open to everybody, but you have to be sincere. This is not open to this guidance, understanding is not just open to a limited class of big egotistical Imams who want to laud themselves above the common believers, who want to get an L up, who want to specialize in a form of knowledge that they know the masses of believers in our community are not going to master anytime soon, so that somehow they can serve as proxy intercessors between the believers and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam said, so you have to want it and not be selfish. Not for selfish reasons. Not for vain reasons. Not to want to be tabbed as one of the bigger imam, the special blowers of this deen all around the country, making the rap set circuit. Vain desire. Not to show the people you know something or have something. I'm not talking about all the brothers as Imam, but too many of us like to try to impress the people like a strutting peacock, showing off our colors in terms of teaching. No, the Imam said, not those people will not receive the guidance. He said, you have to want it not for yourself, but for all the people who receive it. And if we are sincere and want all the common people to receive the best and most excellent understanding of revealed knowledge, even though we are donkeys, Allah will guide us. To greater and greater insight. You have to not to win it for yourself, but for all the people who receive it, and remember those who need it most and take it to them first. We locked all up in these mess chairs. We engaging in high spiritual homosexuality. Yes, I said it, high spiritual homosexuality. Were we not taking the seed to the womb of the African-American community? We calling these meetings as imam, and we are disseminating each other to each other, teaching to each other. That's spiritual homosexuality. We're not putting the womb, the seed in the womb of the African-American community that needs it the most. Around here we bashing these physical people because of their sexual proclivities, and that's bad. But I don't believe it's anything worse than a group of males who blessed to get the understanding and the guidance, and they just circulated amongst each other. They're no longer concerned about the people who need it. You talking about an abomination. You talking about wickedness in high places. Let me come down. This is the month of Ramadan, and I'm not getting nothing but spiritual vibes from every direction. Let me come down a little bit. Come back down to the earthly plane a little bit. Come back down and talk to the people. We celebrate the 4th of July because as human beings, as sons and daughters of Adam, we understand that there's no freedom that's as precious as the freedom that Allah himself has designed for the human being. There's no independence outside of complete dependence of Allah, which then free us on Allah, subhanAllah, which then free us to be independent of all creation. We stand for the founding fathers' imperfect but wonderful attempt to establish a body politics based upon freedom and independence. We support that, and we believe in that, but we are not limited to that. We believe that as citizens of America, we believe as participants in this wonderful political democratic experiment that everybody has a right to come to the table and to make their contribution to pursue in order to achieve the broad and idealistic goal of perfecting the union. If the union is about independence, if the union is about freedom, then those two concepts are ab initio at the beginning of the founding of this nation were not perfected. How could they be perfected when African people were totally dependent basically in their lifestyle upon the slave master? How could they be in their ideal form, these concepts, if African Americans were not free human beings? The articulators and the writers and the drafters of the Declaration of Independence, they all supported slavery. So, yes, they had a very beautiful vision, and that vision of this nation, inshallah, will not perish, but it will only survive if we continue to grow, we continue to evolve, we continue to perfect the union. And I believe that those who stand on the perception of revelation can bring a more refined, a more sophisticated, a more basic concept of freedom and independence for the sons and daughters of Adam than any human being, any founding father that exists in the history of this great country. And we believe that the true concepts of freedom were provided, and independence were provided for our father Adam and our father Ibrahim, and that these that this posture of freedom was embodied by Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who broke what Ibrahim broke, our father, peace be upon him, and brought it white as snow. He brought it white as snow. So when we want to really talk about freedom, when we really want to talk about independence and bring it to its more excellent level, then we must go to the book that Allah gave to Muhammad during his month of Ramadan, when he revealed to him this wonderful book, Al-Quran. We are not fighting the founding fathers. We are not in a conflict with the founding fathers. We don't have any disharmony with some so-called satanic America. This is our country. We are patriots, and we are determined to take our place in our freedom space at the table of American concepts and ideals. We believe that we can enhance and improve the American democratic experiment. We believe it's our duty. We believe it's our responsibility. But we're not going to do that by mimicking other groups, other ethnicities. Everybody can bring their flavor, their ingredients to the mix. After all, this is a nation of one out of many. But as for me and my house, we are going to bring as descendants of slaves these concepts as perceived and as they are rooted in religion, in our deen. So now, dear beloved audience, I'm going to briefly touch upon two surahs that obviously deal concept of freedom, concept of independence. Yes, I celebrate the 4th of July. And yes, I identify with the fact that Farah Muhammad, in terms of our mythological lore, started this nation of Islam on July 4th, 1930. I identify with that. And he built this nation upon the idea of freedom, justice, and equality. I don't believe that our Imam would have been blessed with his understanding of Quran if he was not motivated, according to him, first by a desire of freedom, justice, and equality. He said on many occasions that a Muslim presentation of Islam from the East would never have converted him, would never have turned him on to this religion. He said the thing that motivated him to ultimately come under the complete guidance of Quran. He said when he received the idea at his father's feet, at the other minister's feet, of freedom, justice, and equality. Oh, yes. So wonderful, this blessed month of Ramadan. It's a mercy. And Allah has so many mercies, and he's saving, according to the Lord, 99 for the day of judgment. But look at all of us fasting now. Every day for the first 10 days, ever since Prophet Muhammad, ever since it's been a month of Ramadan, the first 10 days have been days of mercy, and Allah is bestowing his mercy, only one of those 100 mercies during this month of Ramadan on every Muslim on the planet for hundreds and hundreds of years. And if he's saving 99 for the day of judgment, that tells us that on that day, the human being obviously is going to be in need for a lot of mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're going to have need for a lot of mercy because we're receiving from this one mercy blessings during this first 10 days of Ramadan. And we receive mercy all the time, for his law is prescribed in the rule of mercy. We're talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's go to this book of mercy, the Quran Kareem, and let's see what he says first about freedom, and then what he says about independence. From Surah 90, Al-Balad. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I seek refuge in Allah from the rejected Satan. With the name of Allah, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Dearly beloved Muslims, we know that there have been imams over the years been teaching from these verses. It's not my desire today to try to dazzle anyone with a special tafsir on this surah, but it's to remind us on this 4th of July that true freedom is designed in this Quran. We don't need secular democratic principles as believers to tell us about freedom. We believe that all knowledge is one, and if there's any good, if there's any reason, if there's any human sensitivity in a secular concept of democracy, then it emerges out of the fitra. And we believe then it must be consistent with revealed knowledge, because Allah is one, and all his knowledge is one. But so we forget that the Quran itself has told us what freedom is all about. Says, Allah says that he do cause to witness this city, that thou art a free man of this city. In the mystic ties of parent and child, what is this telling us? That human freedom is a complete freedom. It's not a freedom to engage in individualistic desires, in vain desires. It's not an unlimited free. It's a freedom that's constrained. It's a freedom that's limited. It's a freedom that's curved by the scriptures and structures that Almighty God Allah has established in the universe. And it's not just about individual freedom. It's about collective freedom as well. That there is a mystic tie between the needs of our individual freedom, as there is a mystic tie between Ramadan, which deals with the purification and refinement of the human individual moral and spiritual excellence. If there's a mystic tie between Ramadan and Hajj, which deals with the human desire for social excellence. Mystic tie between parent and child, between the individual life and the collective life. So any freedom that does not encompass both needs in the man, we can see it in our obligatory prayers, in our sooner prayers, one dealing with the needs of the individual and one dealing with the needs of the collective. We can see it in our cultivating the individual human excellence, cultivating the community life. We can see it in Mecca, cultivating the individual spiritual life. We can see it in Medina, cultivating the enlightened community life. The freedom of a human being must transcend personal desires, must transcend this idea that we free 21 and gone, whatever they say, that we free to do our own thing, that we free to let it all hang out. Is that perverted idea of freedom that has brought America to a state where the powers of human passion are no longer constrained, where sexual appetites have been exaggerated, where material appetites have been exaggerated, where desire for hedonistic impulses have been man. It's a broad freedom for individual life and collective life, but it's constrained by law, and we are not free to do our thing. So the book says, thinketh man that none has power over him. The word dome and freedom refers to some kind of authority that circumcised the freedom, some kind of authority that regulates the freedom, some kind of authority that delimits the freedom, some kind of authority that set boundaries to the freedom. But it's to really say time to blow and to excite the individual desires for freedom, to excite the appetite unchecked and unlimited by divine knowledge. So we thank Allah for the month of Ramadan, for giving us freedom while he restrains Satan. According to the teaching, the shaitan is locked up during this month of Ramadan. And if he's constrained, we have a greater freedom in our lives. But we have that greater freedom because we're willing to voluntarily submit to restraints on our so-called individual freedom. We're willing to limit our desires and our appetites based upon the discipline of Ramadan. Oh, yes. Don't tell me about freedom in this mad sense of free to do my thing, or free in this sense of the plutocrats, that they're the makers and we're the takers, unable to travel a steep path of freedom, bragging about the wealth they have piled up, bragging about how it's 1%. They are the ones who have built America as if there is no social compact, no social contract, tying together us together as one body politic, talking about the part of 7% as if they are not sons and daughters of Adam. They have an exaggerated freedom that I'm free to collect and acquire wealth and do what I want to do. I'm not constrained or limited in my freedom because I'm wealthy. But according to this verse, this Surah. It says that people who think like that, that they make no haste. They don't evolve. They don't refine to higher and higher levels of human excellence when it comes to freedom. We will never be the kind of free republic that we desire to be as long as we allow the people of wealth, the people of money, the Koch brothers, the Adam Shelton Addison, and many others dictate our social and political lives. If you have wealth and you are responsible with your freedom, according to this book, you will share that wealth with the bondsman. According to this book, if you climbing the high evolved stairways of true freedom, you would give food. You would share your wealth to those who are in deprivation. If you truly understood freedom with all your wealth, you would respect the people, the orphans in society, people without a light, people without leadership. You would not look upon them as weak, worthless individuals. You would not apply Ayn Rand's philosophical concepts that talk about only the strong that needs to survive. You are not free. You are in a state of deluded freedom where you have become a slave to your wealth piled up. Oh, yes. So Quran gives us true freedom. And in celebrating American freedom on this day of 4th of July independence, I think about the more refined freedom, the more excellent freedom. And we have an obligation, dearly beloved audience, to take this more excellent concept of freedom and share it to everyone. That's our responsibility as citizens. In the word citizens, we see city. We are the individual little worlds. We're microcosm in the bigger macrocosm of this nation. And we all have a duty to refine and perfect the American democratic order. Oh, yes. So let's not berate others who are celebrating the day and moved by their appetites unchecked by knowledge. I've been in Selma today, and I know we chasing barbecue. I know we chasing good time. I know we chasing the fruits of this world. I know we're engaging in Brian Jalea. I know that we're in a state of quasi-slavery. But those people are celebrating. They may listen to the noise of the cherry bomb tonight, the noise of the firecracker, but I tell them that they'll have a greater degree of freedom if they listen to the sound of that which came down to Prophet Muhammad during Laylatul Qadr when he said, read, listen to that sound and put the noise of the firecracker down. Listen to the recitation of the book. I say to my brothers and sisters, whom we love, that's the noise you ought to want to hear on this Independence Day, this day of American freedom. Say the Declaration of Independence was signed July 4th, 1776. In that same year, if we study and reflect upon the signs, there was an African-American cradle-like freedom fighter. Allah talks about Isa in the cradle and in his maturity. And when our freedom struggle started, when it was in its infancy, when it was a cradle, there was an individual named Gabriel Prosser. born around the same time that this Declaration of Independence was established and was formed and was signed by John Hancock. Gabriel Prosser, freedom fighter, signed. He was not included within the scope of the initial Declaration of Independence because he was a slave. He was not free. He did not have relative human freedom. But in his life is a sign for those who reflect. What's going to give that slave and descendant of slaves the freedom that we aspire to? That was terrible, revealed to Prophet Muhammad during the night of power. In the very inception of our organized freedom struggle, there was other incidental individual incidents and even organized incidents of freedom resistance among slaves, don't get me wrong, but the first historic formal organized movement on the mainland that history has recorded was in the movement of Gabriel Prosser toward freedom and liberation. As it was in the beginning, we started with Gabriel, and we're going to end our freedom struggle with that which Gabriel brought to Muhammad. Well, what's the sign in Prosser? I'm a lawyer. When you think about the American collective life and its signals, when educated people say Prosser, they think of one thing. They don't think of Gabriel Prosser. They think of a scholar of American jurisprudence by the name of Professor Prosser. And he taught a subject in the law called torts. The word tort comes from distorted behavior. And the greatest tort in the history of humanity was the distorted wrongful actions that the slave masters took when they reduced us to chattel slavery. Reparations cannot provide a remedy for that tort. If we get reparation, fine. But that cannot. Reparations come from repair. And reparation cannot repair the damages and make the African American whole. The reparation cannot serve as the proper compensatory damages, cannot serve as the proper punitive damages. Yes, it means power. The only thing that can restore us is the power that Allah will give us to bring us into complete freedom and independence. The same power that he gave the children of Israel. That's how he repaired them. He gave them the fair land of East and West, excellent spiritual evolution, and excellent mastery in this world of the dunya. Yeah, if they give us some money, I'd take it. But I'm not suffering under any illusion, and you, no, neither should you, that somehow material reparation can compensate you and be a viable remedy for the tort that you suffered, the greatest tort. So Gabriel Prosser, that Prosser me, even though this man, this freedom fighter, Gabriel Prosser, is a victim of the worst tort in the history of humanity. Allah gonna have mercy and bring them one day to the book that Jibril, that Gabriel brought to Muhammad. And that happened when he raised up Imam Muhammad. And he taught us the scripture Quran kept pure and holy. Let's move on. What do we look for independence? The most excellent independence, not just the socio-political independence that occurred with the founding of this great nation. There's a greater independence
Let's go to Surah, the glorious morning light. Bismillah rahman alhamdu lillahi min shaitanir rajim. Bismillah rahman rahim. By the glorious morning light, seek refuge in Allah and away from rejected Satan. The name of Allah, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. By the glorious morning light, a prophet said once, I will go to my Lord, he will surely guide me. And the great Pharaoh said, told his people, and he told the prophet, said, I know no other God than me. And he told them to look for him for guidance. And he pointed to them the streams flowing underneath his feet. We can never be completely independent as a people if we look to worldly men and women for guidance. We can only become independent if we look to Almighty God's guidance in the form of revealed knowledge, the early morning light, by the night, the light that came down to Prophet Muhammad during the night of power, later to Carter. That's the only thing that can make us independent. African Americans, we still not independent as a people because we are only mimicking the lights and guidance of other people. We don't have the strength to say, no, I'm going to depend upon my Lord and my Lord alone for guidance. And I'm going to expedite. He said he told the prophet that he found him wandering and he gave him guidance. A dependent people is a wandering people. A dependent people is a people without proper guidance. If we want to become independent of everything in creation, not that we can disconnect, but if we depend upon Allah and Allah alone, Allah will make us independent of all of creation, even though we need air, even though we need water and food that's contained in creation. But our most excellent form becomes independent of that. He told Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he found him in need and made him independent. In the independent mind, the mind is on the true guidance, does not fall victim to a formalistic religion, to a so-called organized religion, to a ritualistic religion. As the prophet was made independent, look what he's told. Therefore, treat not the orphan with harshness, nor repose the petitioner unheard, but teach the people the bounty of thy Lord, rehearse and proclaim. Giving us this formalistic religion, this icing religion, it's a shame that over there in the East now, the Muslims have an organization talking about ISIS. Well, ISIS eclipsed the sun, the social life in the religion, the social justice in the religion, the social consciousness in the religion. So the prophet said, marriage is half the religion. You're independent now. The Lord revealed to him. Therefore, be socially oriented in your mindset. Be fair with the weak, with the orphan, with the poor, with the needy. Do not repulse them. Be fair with the ones who are ignorant in the dark when they come to my scripture. Don't take my scripture and lock it up
been circulated in an esoteric, symbolic form full of allegory and obscure symbolism, hiding it from the masses. Marriage is after religion. So if we're going to be truly independent as human beings, then we must be concerned about all the sons and daughters of Adam to make sure that they too experience that blessed dignity of human life that only has been ordained for the sons and daughters of Adam. We can go on and on and on and on with that, but we certainly celebrate the American idea of freedom and independence. But we don't just celebrate it. We are elated that we're in a position to bring light to the table, to give guidance as how we can work together as Americans to perfect and come closer to the ideal of freedom, justice, and equality in this country. Let me say congratulations to Malia Obama, the daughter of President Obama. She was born July 4th, evidently 1998. Today she's celebrating her 16th birthday. Let's try to make some connection with that in terms of this whole 4th of July thing and American freedom and independence, what have you. Two numbers come to mind. The date of birth for and the 16th anniversary today. And we know that 4 times 16 is 64. And as I told you on Sunday, that for the next few weeks, everything we'll say will be an attempt to connect, talk about connect 50 years ago, 1964, with 2014. Now, I find it somewhat peculiar that on this day, when this so-called Hurricane Arthur, Artur, hit the Atlantic Ocean and the east coast of this American nation, we immediately kick in to July 4th and the 16th birthday of Malia Obama. That word Malia brings to mind and meaning the concept of calm and peaceful. It's a Hawaiian name. But it's also a form or variant of Maryam, the mother of Isa. And in Arabic, I'm told by the computer that it also means brilliance. The American people. Surrounding the presidency of the late John F. Kennedy, and they talk about his administration being somewhat of a Camelot, referring allegorically to the state of a social political unit that's in a state of prosperity, that's in a state of harmony and well-being, a blessed kingdom. But if we study when late John F. Kennedy, came into office, America was not in two wars. Economy was not on the brink. America was not teetering on the edge of the recession. Wall Street was not on the verge of a collapse. So if he came in, if his administration was involved in a Camelot experience, it was because Camelot was already there. So really, this John Camelot is really a forerunner of the Camelot that Barack Hussein Obama has brought about. When the Fisher ruler, they got this thing called the Fisher King or the Wounded King, George W. Bush, allowed the land to lose its prosperity, its economic strength, its foreign policy strength. The social fiber became loosened. The kingdom became a wasteland. And Barack Hussein Obama had to come into this kingdom that was a wasteland. And by the grace of God, he brought it through his leadership and his governmental policy to a relative state of Camelot. So why are you then persecuting him? Why are you then hostile to him? Why are you not acknowledging him? Why are you not trying, why are you painting a picture of him, trying to project to the American people that he's some kind of dismal failure? When if there's ever been a president that really brought this kingdom from a wasteland to a state of prosperity, harmony, and peace again, is Barack Hussein Obama. He's a protocol leader. He's not the man yet to get us where we need to go, but he does rule from the rear in the sense that he integrates his original nature, that mother nature, that feminine part of his makeup. This is why you see he has very good relationship with the women in his family, with the female. He has integrated that. And it's befitting that he should have a female offspring named Malia, which means calm and peaceful. And it's because of his calm demeanor. It's because of his peaceful demeanor. It was because he lacked belligerence and hostility. I know a lot of you hell-raising African-Americans got turned over to him because he didn't go in there raising hell the way you wanted him to. He had the spirit of a man like Wahzuddin Muhammad, like Prophet Muhammad, men of peace, men of calmness, men of serenity, men of tranquility. You wanted a hell raiser in there. But Allah was not going to back a hell raiser. You say Allah back the brother. How else could he have survived? The onslaught that he has a face. Powerful tool of communication and media organ. Campaigning against him every day of the year, 24/7. In campaign season and out of campaign season. According to my understanding of American political order, that campaigning is about politics and the science of politics to a great extent, but once the election is over, then it's about governance, it's about fashioning policy, it's about shaping policy, it's about moving positions that bring about a better life for all Americans. Yet these people, this media organ, has blasted this man. Never happened in the history of presidency where every day the full power of a media organ has been brought against one political figure day in and day out. You tell me how a man is going to survive that when that the audience of that media organ is the largest organ in the country. NSNBC, CNN, they don't have the kind of rating that Fox News has. And they're catering to the base desires of the majority of whites who never voted democratically for Barack Hussein Obama. They understood that, and they calculated a strategy to pay upon their resentment because Obama was elected twice. And they, in their cynicism, they believe that their audience is so ignorant and so racist that they can keep them all fired up if they just constantly Obama bash, Obama bash, Obama bash, day in and day out. So how could Obama survive that if Allah was not supporting them? Not only did he survive it, he's flourishing now. His presidency has turned the corner now. But you can't see it, some of us, because you've been beaten down. They have made you accept the idea that the son of Ham is a failure now. No, he's not a failure. He's brought America back to a state of Camelot. And if you're going to create propaganda to give it to John F. Kennedy, then why not be fair? And also give it to Barack Hussein Obama, because after all, you know your kingdom was a wasteland. The economic foundations were crumbling. Stock market, 1,700 points. Never been that high in the history of this republic. Job creation every month for multi-months. That's never happened in the history of this country. The last 5 months, most jobs been created since any time and in the hot 1990s when you had the digital explosion. George W. Bush could only muster up some 6,000 plus jobs. This Arthur, this King Arthur, this American president who, like King Arthur, brought prosperity back to the wasteland, created over 6 million jobs. That's how many have been created during his administration. No, we're not naive. No president can take credit for that in terms of cause and effect. But the bottom line, it happened while he was on duty. Everything bad that happens, you want to blame him for it. So if you fall, why don't you give him credit for that good that happens under his watch? No, but some of you, or like the races who put together the story of Ham in the Bible, you still want to act like African-American and African people are inferior to you. No, indeed, this is an American, an America. We're all sons and daughters of Adam, regardless of racial or ethnic persuasion, will come to the table with equal parity. To Allah belong the milk. And if we go back to Surah Al-Kusra, Allah says in the Quran that he knows what appears before, after, and behind his servants. So all of these things that's happening now in 2014, if we go and look at Allah's creative process from 1964, remember now, Malia 4 and 16. 4 times 16 is 64. God says in the Quran, and we're talking about freedom. And one of the seminal events in 1964, they had a whole season called Freedom Summer. I didn't call it that. That's what the historians are calling it, Freedom Summer. Allah says in the Quran that in his creative process, and I'm paraphrasing, he creates everything in pairs. And let's look at a pair, the pairs of events that occurred during the summer of 1964. 50 years from this summer and this month of July, while we are passing the blessed month of Ramadan. The key event that occurred was at the Democratic Convention in 1964 in Atlantic City, New Jersey. And this broadcast is emanating out of New Jersey. And New Jersey will always have a special place. Imam identified that. It's the place of the coming of the new ark in terms of Noble Drew Ali and the inception of the indigenous Muslim movement here in America. So at that convention, it was two American figures in the background who came to the fore before the convention got started. Individual by the name of George Wallace, who had recently won in May of 64 a primary, Democratic primary in Maryland. And he had started flexing his political muscle. A few weeks later, the Republicans had a convention in San Francisco. And again, that word Francis and Fran, it refers to free. And we don't have time today, but most of the destructive free death culture in America, many of the problems came right out of that place where everything is free in San Francisco. We don't have time to get into that. A few weeks later, this Wallace fella went over to San Francisco at the Republican convention at the Cow Palace. There's much wisdom in that cow thing. And he met and made a deal with Barry Goldwater. But what does that have to do with 2014? This combination of Wallace and Barry at the convention. Wallace went to the Democratic convention and rebelled. And he did it because he had planned to work with Barry. Dearly beloved people, that pair contained in that sign is very, very powerful. At the time, there was an individual who was not called Barack, but was called Barry Obama, that had just turned 3 years old, August the 4th, 1964. At that time, Malcolm Shabazz, Malcolm X, had given an order or suggestion to Hassan Sharif, the nephew of Imam Muhammad, is to go around and organize the Muslim in this country to follow Wallace, quote unquote. Malcolm X told Hassan Sharif in 1964 to tell the Muslims to follow Wallace. So 1964 was the first time when the Imam was singled out to be a leader for the Muslims in America. And what we see happening in 2014, on this Independence Day, when Barack Hussein Obama has brought Camelot to America, as Hurricane Arthur, this mythology, this idea of Camelot is related to Arthur. So we see the sign, Arthur coming to the Atlantic. The convention was at Atlantic City, New Jersey. Aren't you marveling at the wisdom of Allah? Aren't you in a state of wonder at his might? Wallace and Barry. Warisdeen Muhammad, Wallace Muhammad in Chicago, and Barry Obama, who later became Barack Obama. Wallace and Goldwater. Wallace and Barry. Wallace and Goldwater, that's a pair reflecting the creative process, where in time, Imam Wallace and Barry or Barack Obama was going to come together in Chicago, and somehow their interaction will influence each other, and more so the Imam influencing Barry Obama, and he would end up being the ruler, the author, the president of these United States. And because of that influence, he would be effective in having the mindset that could bring Camelot back to America. A second pair that's very important during that summer. The late Benjamin Kareem of Ben 2X Goodman was subject to an assassination attempt while riding in Boston, near a tunnel called the Callahan Tunnel. The driver of the vehicle was the nephew of the late Malcolm Shabazz by the name of Rodney Collins. They were approached by two cars of Muslims from the so-called Nation of Islam who were attempting to make the hit. At the same time, or relatively closely in terms of date, there was another Goodman in Mississippi that was also part of Ruth. His name too was Goodman. He was with Cheney, and he was with Swerner, and they were murdered in Mississippi. The same time that Goodman and these other Muslims riding with him that was subject to an assassination attempt but was spared. And what do we see connected with them? We see that James Cheney had a younger brother named Ben. Cheney that was a part of this Goodman group in Mississippi. And that the brother was named Benjamin Goodman as well, suggesting that it was something happening in 1964 with these events that was going to bring back Benjamin into the religion, that the spiritual science of Joseph was not going to be enough as we fulfill our destiny as African-American people. Then there was a pair of Martin and Malcolm, where an individual attempted to bring about a reconciliation of the spiritual demeanor of our Christian brothers and the nationalism that the Nation of Islam and our nationalistic tradition reflected. This individual was the name Clarence Jones, a lieutenant of Dr. King. But he suggested the beginning of a process where Mecca and Medina would be brought together in the life of African American Muslims. Then we had from the East John Lewis, just coming from the America's Georgia movement, Georgia representing the eastern state, Alabama represent the mid-state, and then from the West, we had Moses, Robert Moses, or Bob Moses. So we see in these events this mythological scripture idea where Moses and John, or Moses and Elijah, was on the mountain, and Christ had his transfiguration, and he came down, and he was lit with light. as an indication that there was a development in America where one too had ascended the mountain of life and had been blessed with the understanding that came on in the cave on Mount Moor. All these paths, creative paths. And then we have the hero of Atlantic City, Fannie Lou Hamer. Again, the name means free. And the mother of James Chaney, Fannie Lee Chaney. Fannie Lou representing our freedom to rule. She was from a place called Ruleville, and Miss Chaney symbolizes the constraints on our freedom, the Lee, Fannie Lee, the church, Leah, the religion for the masses, constraining us. We could go on and on with these paths. Allah has set them up beautifully in 1964, but we're running out of time. And I don't want to prolong the discussion during the month of Ramadan. One day I may be able to, by the grace of Allah, this donkey may be able to record some of this, and we can proclaim it to the people, because all of us as Americans need to know this wonderful history that Allah was crafting among the least of these, the African-American people. Not for our selfish aggrandizement, but so that we can take it and share it with the larger American order. Now, Imam Muhammad said, when he talked about the signs in Detroit, Michigan, Chicago, Illinois, Milwaukee, and Washington, D.C., that he was going to give us a knowledge that he would explain in a few minutes. But if you go back and look at that last recording on that Sunday, he said that you would have to go to school for years to get the kind of understanding of synchronistic connections that he was going to make in a few minutes dealing with the names of those cities in Nation of Islam history. What schools? The schools of the wise, who know and understand how to perceive things in reality. But they keep that science hidden from us, the masses. And I'm going to, inshallah, read from a book where this author from the high esoteric establishment in terms of exclusive information that's been hidden from the masses. Well, this man looked at a sign right before Barack Hussein Obama took on his mission to bring America this wasted kingdom that he inherited from George W. Bush back to a state of peace, harmony, and economic prosperity. He said back in 2009 that this sign was indicating that Obama's mission, not that he was a savior, he makes it clear, would be to serve in this Arcturian function, to bring back this Camelot state to the American political order. And I'm going to take my time and read this. And inshallah, we're going to close out.
I wish these people would try to challenge the darkness that's been enlightened by the tafsir of Imam Muhammad. I'm a researcher. I study their little works. And then I study the Imam. And as a student, I don't jump out in front of the Imam any more than he had the right to jump out in front of the prophet, coming with my own theory, coming with my own ideas. And when I bring something, inshallah, to this broadcast, you can believe that I've heard similar ideas expressed by Imam Muhammad, but more also I have checked it out in their little secret knowledge. And I don't have any duty as a sincere believer but to read and proclaim, but to try to share. Not trying to show off or impress anybody. This is the month of Ramadan. We constrain those kinds of sentiments. We restrict that kind of attitude. I'm fasting today to please my Lord. I'm not on here to try to please anybody by trying to impress anybody with any knowledge. I'm merely a donkey speaking with a man's voice. So now, I take this from one of their bad boys. He wrote a book called that. Give you his two books just in case you want to go check them out. Some of it worth reading, and some of it is fit for nothing but the garbage can. It's not a book out there that I read and accept everything. There's some truth in it, and there's some falsehood in it. I just want to make that disclaimer. One of his books is called, David Wilcock, one of his books is called The Sourceville Investigations. The name of this book that I'm going to read from is called, Inshallah, The Synchronistic Key, The Hidden Intelligence Guiding the Universe in You. Allah is the key, and it is Allah that arranges the signs. You don't came up with this secular idea to deal with the tagwheel that he calls some kind of synchronicity. No, that knowledge was given initially to Yusuf and the other prophets. And Allah gave him that knowledge. And Allah taught him the interpretation of dreams and events. So Allah is the key. Not the phenomenon that he created when he arranged his affairs by connecting everything in the universe and making them coincide in an intricate, intrinsic pattern. And the subtitle of the book, The Hidden Intelligence Guiding the Universe in You. Yes, as I said before, if we're going to be independent, we must have the guidance of God. What hidden intelligence is he talking about? Why wouldn't this author come on out and say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He can't do it because that's not acceptable in the high elite knowledge circles now. But I'm just a donkey. I don't have a problem saying that the hidden intelligence and the open intelligence, the inward and the outward, that guidance comes from the creator of the heavens and earth. And I'm going to start here on page 244 in this book. Yes, the Imam tracked the knowledge of this world life down. Yes, he inspired us to imitate that and to emulate that. Yes, we've tracked them down. Yes, we've tracked them down. And we do not fear the criticism of the intellectual criticizer. This knowledge is for all human beings. That's what freedom is all about. The First Amendment deals with the freedom of intellect, the freedom of thought, the freedom to articulate those thoughts, the freedom to express those thoughts in any form of worship that we desire. The very First Amendment in terms of the Bill of Rights.
So America's freedom is built upon my right to think for myself, to have freedom of thought, to have freedom of religion, to have freedom of speech. And if anybody opposes that, I don't care how patriotic they claim to be, they're nothing but secular governmental hypocrites. We have a right, according to the Bill of Rights, to rely on the very First Amendment. But now, the big amendment is the Second Amendment. Pass a law in Atlanta as if we some kind of barbarians. We are the most, should be the most civilized humanoid on the planet. Oh no, you can have guns everywhere now. In the churches, in the malls, in the streets, in the schools, everywhere. The Second Amendment now is more important than the First Amendment. Who is that phone call? So now, let's just point this out. We have a phone ringing in the background. As I get ready to close out, I'm going to read this. Another interesting example from our recent history was that on Thursday, January 15th, 2009. Now, note that this connects us up with a great freedom fighter. Exactly 80 years after Dr. King was born physically, January 15, 1929, 80 years later, this incident happened. We don't have to talk about the 8. You know about the 8. Yes, 5 days before Barack Obama's inauguration, Captain Chelsea Sullenberger pulled off a successful water landing of his critically damaged passenger airliner in the Hudson River. Government in the state is often referred to as the ship of state. When it's on water, it's a ship. When it's in the air, it's an airline. So this particular incident connected up with American political order was suggesting that the American political order, economic order, was damaged, and that someone would have to come along and land the ship of state with a safe landing, notwithstanding arduous difficulties. Critically damaged passenger airliner in the Hudson River. Look what he say. This was the symbolic opposite of the airline disaster of 9/11. Under Bush, our enemies attacked us. Even though in their meetings they had some notice of what was getting ready to happen, they did not properly prepare, and we experienced the 9/11 disaster. But this man said the opposite was getting ready to happen, that the disaster that we were experiencing in America was about to be corrected. He said, as I wrote on my website, this appeared to be another manifestation of the worldwide lucid dream we're all experiencing. In other words, events. You know, Yusuf was taught to interpret dreams and events. Events exist in the spirit world. I mean, dreams exist in the spirit world. Events exist in the world of matter, and they are connected by the signs of God. There's no separation between the world of spirit, dream, and the world of events. Yusuf had his dream, and in time, it was manifested on the material plane in terms of concrete, mundane, worldly events. So it says, there's another example of these lucid dreams we're all experiencing, in which seemingly random world events, in fact, have a symbolic meaning. Many people felt that something profoundly mystical was going on in the miracle on the Hudson, but they didn't really understand it. Among other things, I presented video proof that the exact moment all the survivors laying up on the wings in the iconic photograph was exactly 3:33 p.m. This was only a week after Obama's victory was announced in the election once he garnered 333 election votes, electoral votes. Now, as students of the Imam, we can go all into that 333, but we don't have time. The 333 stayed on everybody's television screen during John McCain's entire conception speech. I must admit that it was a great surprise to see 333 appear on a worldwide level in two different obvious ways over such a short period of time. I do not believe that either of these events were contrived or planned by anyone here on earth, nor do I think they make Obama a savior figure. Obama's not a savior figure. The Quran is the savior. We as Muslims, July 4th, 1930, we celebrate Savior's Day because out of that process came the Quran. Quran is our savior. Each of us must become the hero in this global story in our own way. The fact that Obama won two elections shows that the people voted for the message he gave them, whether he could live up to it or not. No doubt he's living up to it, notwithstanding all of this obstruction. Any person no politics couldn't have believed that Obama was going to bring paradise on this earth through governmental secular policy. No, only Allah can bring us back to the garden. So one would be naive to think that he was going to bring some kind of utopia. At the time of his writing, he had started his second term. These geosynchronicities, like the Vatican lightning strike and the miracle on the Hudson, may be the result of direct spiritual intervention. Yes, Allah is intervening in this day of Yom Medin, in this day of Yom Kiyama. But you're afraid to say that because you want your book to sell. You want your book to be popular. But I'm a donkey. I'm a descendant of slaves. I have nothing to gain other than speaking the truth. I have no desire for any kind of popularity in the life of this world. May be sending us, as a result of direct interventions into our collective story, sending us all a powerful message that the positive future would appear. And yes, the positive future has appeared. What you were gleaning from this symbolism has occurred. There has been a reharmonization of the American political order. There has been a regeneration of the economics. There have been a reshaping of the foreign policy. We are now at peace. Then he goes on to say, within the framework of the story, events like this are called foreshadowing or harbingers, hints that the hero indeed will be successful in his or her quest. These racists, these people who don't want to see a son of Ham successful before the world stage, that takes on the mantle of being anything near a hero, going to continue to project that we are inherently inferior, that we have no right to sit at the table with other sons and daughters of Adam. They don't want him to be successful. They want him to be a failure. But this man said that these signs are indications that in the end, this divine force, this hidden intelligence, going to bring about victory, going to bring about triumph, a triumphant situation. It said the hero indeed will be successful in his or her quest. Obama said, I'm going to bring back hope to America. Then it said, regardless of how dark the road may seem at the time. Look how dark these obstructionists tried to make the road. Look at Fox News, how they tried to obscure the situation. Look at the obstacles they put in his path. As we close out, in the miracle on the Hudson, the symbolism appeared to be telling us that under the violent imperialistic policies of Bush administration, the world was rapidly spiraling into a complex disaster, complete disaster, including the massive economic collapse of 2008. September 11 was a grand symbol of that catastrophe. However, the public awake enough to vote for a candidate who promised to end the fear, who did not see the people in foreign lands as enemies, who vowed that he would bring everyone together for a safe landing, to bring the ship of the American state in for a miraculous landing, saving the wasteland from economic disaster, social disaster, foreign policy disaster. That was the mission. That was the Barry who was influenced by Wallace in Chicago for 37 years, who studied his idea, who shaped his politics to be reflective of some of his ideas. They call him Barry. I didn't. He eventually became Barack Hussein Obama. Closing out, however, the public awakened enough to vote for the candidate who promised what I just said and who vowed he would bring everybody in one together for a safe landing regardless of their race, nationality, or religion. That's the dignity of the African-American freedom struggle, advocating freedom for everybody, independence under God for everybody, social equality, economic well-being. The heroic pilot achieved the impossible, facing the threshold of death, banishing the same airline demon that brought down the Twin Towers on 9/11. This stunning event subconsciously showed the world that there can be a happy ending with even the most troubling and disturbing of global predicaments. At the end of Bush's tenure, and I think most people will agree, even I heard the Republicans say that, there was a troubling and disturbing global predicament. But Obama's rescue must be considered a miracle that should inspire millions around the world. And he says about Sullenberger that it's praised as one of the most dramatic escape stories in aviation history. And the way Obama brought this ship of state, this airplane, this state out was a disaster in time when fair objective history is written. It's going to be considered one of the most dramatic escape stories for a nation in human history. And it was led by Ham, who was influenced by our blessed Imam. Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad. Dearly beloved people, that's our 4th of July, our Independence Day address, our freedom address. We trust in Allah. We believe in Allah. And we laud him in the best of manners. And we say to you, be happy about what Allah has done to us. Be happy how he's taken the stone that the builders rejected. Be happy now how in a fair, just manner, the first it was last, and the last is becoming first. Be happy, but do not be arrogant and vain like our brothers and sisters down at the Essence Convention in New Orleans. And I would break that down, but we don't have time to break that down. But it's a shame what the symbolism and signs that are coming out of that display of African-American vanity, arrogance, and presumptuousness. Hey, they got Prince coming on tonight. But if you want to really understand it, you go read about the prince, the political rulers that don't have values like Obama has tried to have. The Western model in terms of ideal Machiavellian political
hands. And we're showing them off tonight because that's what's in our soul now. Many of us have gotten drunk with the wine of the world, violated what Jane Weldon Johnson warned us not to do. They don't get drunk with the world and forget the Lord that brought us a mighty long way. But we have hope for America. We have hope for all the sons and daughters of Adam. We have hope especially for our Caucasian brother. We don't hate our Caucasian brother. We want him to come back to civilized life, to stand up for the best in his Judaic Christian values. We're willing to work with him and share this wonderful freedom faith with him, advancing, moving America toward a greater and more excellent ideal. Dearly beloved people, we thank you for your attention. I've been a mighty long way today during this month of Ramadan. I hope and pray that I didn't exhaust the listener. If I did, Allah forgive me. But we wanted to get all that out today during this blessed month. So we leave you as we greeted you. As-salamu alaykum, Ramadan Mubarak. Brother Imam, if you're still on the air,
I'm here, and I tell you.
We certainly are open to questions.
Yes, sir. We're going to open the phone lines up at 805-727-7013. We are certainly filled. You know, I would say to you Muslims and others, we have a young lady, I hope she's listening. She's a non-Muslim yet. I wouldn't say yes because she was a Muslim when she was brought to these shores, didn't know it. And she's a Muslim by nature. But she's fasting with us, and I want her to know that during the daylight, we've had her over for some whore meals, and you all should invite your Christian neighbors to try Ramadan, to try Islam, try without obligation. We should have iftars in this country and invite our people. Tell them what the meaning of this. They know we are fasting, but our beloved leader and teacher has given us the meaning. So I'm not here to give another cookbook, but I tell you this, what I want to say. Since I can't eat food physically, I have certainly eaten in the daylight hours a rich, sumptuous meal, and all praises due to Allah, there was not even an appetizer. It was just a full 7-course meal, even a 9-course meal. I want to ask the Imam, he touched upon it, why is it now that it seemed that the Essence Festival, sponsored by Corporate America, owned by Time Warner, bought by Dick Parsons, a brother of ours, African-American brothers. Why is it that the city that has been whipped is still engaging in debauchery? And why did they choose New Orleans to have the Essence Festival anyway?
Well, I'm going to tell you, my brother, what that's all about. There was this commentator, and I saw it on television today. His name was Chris Witherspoon. Now, let me tell you, John Yahya came from the people Imam identified as the Essenes. And he said that that name represented the essence in religion, that John brought back the essence in religion, but we know John led to the Christ. Now, one of the things about New Orleans is that it completely in its debauchery scripts the sons and daughters of Adam of their human essence. And we still, by numbers, are contained in the church. But look at that man's name. Christ has river spoon, meaning a spoon is a tool to eat. We're not no longer eating and digesting the full course last supper meal of Jesus the Christ. The Christ influence in our people are withering now. We out there drunk in the wine of the world, celebrating celebrity, partying, having a good time, rusting about in our material world, we've lost the essence of our freedom fighter ancestors. Then the man said that Katrina was sent to whip New Orleans, and I agree. And the word Katrina is related to the word catharsis, that which purges. And that should have stripped all that old sin and wickedness out of some of us. Not all our people, we know that. So if we really want Essence Convention to be successful, it's simple. I say to my dearly beloved people, and I love them, get back to the essence of your ancestors. Get back to that original nature, that good, clean, moral nature that we had before we got drunk with the wine of the world. Brother Imam, I'm sorry I went back to preaching, but did I answer your question?
We need to preach.
Brother Imam.
No. I was at a funeral of, you know, that's another thing I like about you. You haven't broken with our people. See, one of my dear beloved preacher friends passed on. I went to his funeral. It was about a four-hour funeral. But a young man was next to me. A young preacher said to me, I popped up as Imam Alfred Muhammad. And I said to him, he said, well, I'm glad to meet you. He said, what do you think is wrong with our people? He said, do you think that we are the color problem is bothering us? I told him, I said, Reverend, what has happened to us is we have lost the spirit of our ancestors. And the spirit of our ancestors was this. Before I be a slave, I'll be buried in my grave and I'll go back to my Lord and be free. We had a collective spirit for first reverence for God, and two, we had a reverence for our people. Now, what has happened to us, I think, over the last 50 years, is that we glorified the underclass. Stagger Lee, when I was growing up, he shot Billy. But we didn't look up to Stagger Lee. We had Stagger Lee. He was there. But he had to be in hiding. And in fact, I had an uncle who was basically a Stagger Lee-like figure. He stayed in and out. Two of them stayed in and out of prison, cutting people. But when they would come to visit our house, they had to fall right away because they know my mother and father didn't play that. And then they both were quiet when it would storm. They had a kind of morbid fear of God, not a reverence, but a fear and an animalistic fear. But all of that is gone now. And I think that this is where we're at. And I agree that our people need a massive revival of that spirit. I don't think that
Let me tell you, 50 years ago, Fannie Lou, that wonderful freedom fighter, she addressed the whole nation at the Democratic Convention. Her message shook the mountain. This so-called illiterate common woman from the fields of Mississippi, this black woman, got on national and international TV, and she shook the mountains. Her message was so powerful that powerful Lyndon Johnson feared her so much that he made the networks, this is a true fact, cut her off halfway through her speech. That's the kind of people we used to be. She was illiterate, uneducated, but she had a spirit that was connected up to the essence of a human being. And because of that, she was able to go and grab the microphone and shake the mountain, shook the President of the United States, shook Hubert Humphrey, shook Walter Reuther, that great powerful labor leader, shook all the big boys. And they didn't want her to ever get the microphone again in the convention because they felt that she would be too persuasive with the American people. That's the kind of people we used to be.
And what do you think it would take to get our people back to that? And if so, if you think hiding in the message, is that a strategy to get our people back to that?
Hiding in a masjid is a strategy for disaster. If we started with having
I agree with you 1,000%.
It's a strategy for disaster.
I don't want to hog the air. If anyone would like to ask a question, just press those of you on the air, body your own. But a big, you know, the 4th of July and the holidays, we get a lot of listeners, people at home.
here most of they can't barbecue because they are in time zones. There is no iftar. And our good Christian friends are, I guess, waiting for the fireworks. But we're giving you some fireworks today, and all praises due to the Lord. It was not like Prometheus. We didn't steal any fire from heaven. We were given freely of the heavenly fire. I will just bring two announcements to your attention. The 18th, 19th, and 20th, we have been invited to Chicago. That is, Religion Means Alive. Your brother, Imam Alfred Thomas, will give the Ramadan session presentation. I have some neighbors that are making loud noises, so don't worry about it, you know. We still got to do a civilization class, so we got to excuse me for them. Because I haven't done my job. It's the duty of the civilized to teach civilization to the civilized, to the uncivilized, and if they fail to do it, they will have a severe chastisement. So you're witnessing that now. But we each 171st Street in Cleveland Crest, Illinois, the headquarters of Mosque Care for Ramadan session. Now, I've got to bring this to your attention. We have some very, very extraordinary, urgent financial needs. Urgent. Now, there are several of you who stop donations. This is not for those people. But we do need you to send your donation to Imam Alfred Muhammad, 817 Jackson Avenue, Linden, New Jersey, 07036. Now, I'll tell you what I'm going to do this time. Well, all of you who have sent donations, within the next month, we're going to send you two of our tapes or our DVDs because we want to show you how much we appreciate you. But we have a need, a financial need. We have to travel to Chicago. On behalf of this ministry, we want to make a donation to the Father, Son, Men, and Boys Association. But we even have an even urgent need to stay on the air. We're going to need $300 by our next Wednesday. So whatever you can do to send it to us, send it to Imam Alfred Muhammad, 817 Jackson Avenue, Linden, New Jersey, 07036. And we thank you in advance. May Allah bless you and guide you and give you strength. Increase you in faith and bless you during this great blessed month. So we are out of time, but we're not out of message. So any of you who anybody else would like to make a comment, you can. We have 3 more minutes. We're going to fill the 3 minutes out. We went a little bit over time. But we're breaking fast at 8:32 here on the East Coast. Well, I think people they're leaving, so we are going to take leave of you. May Almighty God bless you and keep you, give you strength, increase you in faith. I also want to tell you that tomorrow, Brother Wali Muhammad, the communicator, will be on at 1 o'clock. We're going to be back on again at 6 o'clock. On Religion Means Alive. Peace be on our honorable and noble listening audience.